Okay, thank you. The very starting point for our life as Christians, the very, very basic thing, the very starting point, where it all begins is the fact that God is gracious. Your story and my story begins with a gracious God. The Bible begins its story with the grace of God. The very mercy, kindness, listen, kindness and goodness of God. Despite what man does throughout the entire Bible, God remains gracious and willing to rescue men and women. That's who God is. That's the kind of God he is. So many of us have been confused and have a distorted view of who God is because of a religious upbringing. For example, it was read this morning, if you were in Sunday school. Well, it was read whether you were there or not, but it was read this morning in Sunday school. The story of the Good Samaritan. And there are, Jesus begins the story and he says, a man takes a trip, goes on his way to Jericho, and he is, which is a very dangerous road, several miles. Thieves would hide on this road. And they would basically ambush travelers. This traveler is ambushed walking along this road between two towns. They beat the daylights out of him. They take everything he's got and they leave him there to die. Three people come along. They're on the road. It's a dangerous road. There are three more people on this dangerous road. One of them, the first one, is who? He's a priest. What would you expect this priest to do? Nope, you're wrong. You want to know why? Because the priests are taught, and so aren't the Levites that are coming. They're taught, if you see a dead body, you don't go near it. That's what they're told. That's what they're taught. That's what the traditions of their religion handed them. Now, I don't fault those two guys for walking past this fellow. He's not, there's no evidence in the scripture that he's moving around moaning and groaning, crying for help. As a matter of fact, it says he was left for dead, which means it looked like he was dead. But there was something very special about the third traveler. The third traveler was a Samaritan. You know what that means? He didn't have any religious misgivings about walking up to a dead body. You see, what happens when we get religious in our life is we lose our perspective about the grace of God. There's something inherently good about religion, and there's something inherently bad about it. When we talk about religion, what is it? Is it a structured way to view God? Or, as we've defined before, is it wroth with traditions that make us feel like we're reaching God with our behavior, or we're reaching God through our works? I think it's the latter. I think it's the way we organize our beliefs in such a way that we think we're going to reach God. Right? But see, Christianity is exactly the opposite of religion. So when someone walks up to you and says, is Christianity a religion? You ought to say, no, not really. It's a relationship. And we relate to God through Jesus Christ. See, God just came to us first. That's why I said when we started, Christianity begins not with the actions of a person, but with the grace of God, right? So when we present the gospel to people, we don't present to them what their responsibility is first. What should we present to them first? The grace of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? The first thing we should be communicating, not just with our words, but with our actions, with our ministries, at our jobs, to the people around us, the first thing we ought to be communicating is the grace of God. And I cannot make someone accountable for their actions until I know they understand the grace of God. You follow what I'm saying? I can't expect my kids to drive safely if I don't teach them how to do it and to spend time with them in it and to help them, show them how to hold the wheel, how to use the blinkers, how to put the brake on, how to use the gas, how not to put both feet on at the same time, one on the gas, one on the brake. I'll choke you if you do that. My kids will do it. But don't double foot. I used to ride with this guy who was a professional golfer. His name was Frank Kringle. He talked like this. His name was Frank Kringle. And when he drove, he was a two-footer, one on the gas, one on the brake. I said, Frank, why do you always have one on the gas, one on the brakes? It's a bad habit. I always had standards, and I can't get used to having one foot just sit still. But we can't hold people accountable to the grace of God. In other words, can I expect someone to lay down their life for their spouse if they don't first understand the love of Christ for his spouse, the bride of Christ, the church? Right? Can I expect someone to begin serving God until they know that God loves them first? Right? So John says, we love God because he what? First loved us. So shouldn't that be the way we disciple people too? Shouldn't that be the way we help people to change? Let's make sure that the people we're ministering to, the people we're discipling, understand the grace of God before we plant all kinds of responsibilities and things on them. That make sense? It begins with the grace of God. My life began with the grace of God. And I've shared a little bit about this with you before. I'm going to share a little bit more this morning. Right around September, I'm in a band with a bunch of kids from high school. We're playing all kinds of stuff. We're playing Foreigner. We're playing the Eagles. We're doing a little Marshall Tucker. We're playing different kinds of music. And we're doing it in my friend Bob's garage. He had a huge double bay garage. The acoustics were great for some reason. Get a couple amplifiers in there and a bass player and a drummer and just jam for hours. It was a blast. Well, the neighbors didn't always agree. But one neighbor was one of the, I can't remember what you call them. They're not deacons, but he was one of the people at the Catholic Church. He comes over one afternoon and he's leaning against one of the cars and he's listening to us play. And then he disappears. About 4 days later, my father gets a phone call. We understand your son plays a guitar in a band. And my father said, yeah, we want him to play in the Catholic Church. And we want him to bring his friends. So my father says to me, they're starting up the folk group. How many know what a folk group is, the folk music? I could play a folk song for you today. You'd recognize it immediately. Folk music. Down, down, up, up, down, up, down, down, up, up. That's the same rhythm, same strumming pattern all the time. So anyway, my father says to me, do you want to play in for the Catholic Church? I said, absolutely not. He said, okay, you're starting Thursday night. I said, yes, sir. And then he said, by the way, they want you to bring some friends. So I go to my friends. Hey, let's play in the Catholic Church. No. They didn't come. A couple of them told me they were going to come, didn't come. This is disappointing, but at the same time, I was miserable anyway for being there. So I did not want to be there. So I, as a teenager, did some bad things before I went there, which involved substances. Try to speak in code here so the kids don't understand, you know, there was things involved. So I would get there and be a little beside myself. And then I began to tell my friends, hey, let's do this, and then we'll go to the folks. And they would, because they wanted to do that. So we went to these meetings, and the woman who led it knew what was going on because she had the same background. And Chris would say to us when we got there, she'd say, okay, guys, you've had your fun. Now we're going to have some practice. And this is going to be fun, too. And she made it a blast. She really did. After a couple times of doing that, she took me aside and she said, do you realize how much Christ loves you? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Let me explain to you. And she just would talk about the cross and the nails and say, you and I deserve that. And she didn't say, you're behaving badly or you're doing this. She'd say, you and I deserve that. You know what began to happen? Exactly what Christ said was going to happen, that he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I began to get so convicted. I began to feel terrible, but it was kind of helpless terrible. And I would say to her, at one point I said to her, why would God do that for me? And she said, love. And she began to express this love. Well, about 4 or 5 months later, on May 20th, we got a phone call that my father had died on a golf course. And I was floored. And she was there. And about a month later is when I received Christ. I don't know the exact date because it was kind of a blurry, but I received Christ there. But you know what? I didn't come to Christ with any promises. I didn't tell him I was going to do anything. She didn't explain to me, boy, you got to go to church. You got to make sure you straighten out your life. You got to stop doing what you're doing. You can only play your guitar at the church. She didn't say any of that. You know what she said? She said, all you need to do, Jerry, is believe that what Jesus did on that cross was really for you. That's it. And that's all I did. And I got on my knees. Actually, I stood at the kitchen sink. I remember looking out the window of the kitchen sink. I just leaned against the kitchen sink, and I said, all right, God, I'm not sure I understand all this, but if what Chris said is true, then I want that for my life. And I need you to do whatever you're going to do to me, do it. It was a real intelligent prayer. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I want whatever I need to have. So take care of that, and we're good. And you know what? Every day since then, he's been on my mind. Every day of my life since that day, he's been there. He's been on my mind. Somehow, so now I've failed him miserably. And I continue to do that on a regular basis. But he doesn't leave me. You know why? Because I'm his. And he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. So when I turn around and I get up here and I say to you folks, all right, folks, here's what we're going to do. I want you to know that it's grace first. When I say that to you, I'm telling you that because I know that's the truth. Not just because of what I've experienced, but because of what the Word of God says. I was thinking about a verse this morning, and I'm not anywhere near what I was going to preach on, but I could care less. Romans chapter 5. verse 18. Here's what it says. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Who is that? Who's that one man who had the offense? Who was it? Adam. And through him came what came to all of us? Read it. Begins with a J, read it. Judgment came on all of us, resulting in what? What does a sentence and a court case usually result in when it says you're guilty? What does it result in? Jail or a sentence of some kind. Maybe it's public service, right? But it's something. There's a judgment that results in a sentence. Well, why do I got to pay for his mistake? Can I tell you why? There's two reasons. Number one, I was there with him. I know, I don't look a day over 50. But we were there with him. You know why? Because he's the father and she's the mother of us all. And that nature, who they are as people, was passed down to all of us. You know how the Bible says you look a little like your mother and a little, you know how you look a little like your mother, a little like your father? Well, we act a little like Adam and a little like Eve every day, don't we? So number one, we were all there in him and her. But the second reason is because we all demonstrate that as a reality. And the Bible says all sin and fall short of the glory of God. One is the reason. The other one is the evidence with a reason. Understand that? In other words, yeah, I mean, you didn't personally bite into that fruit, whatever it was. I don't think it was an apple. I would personally not have been tempted by an apple. I think peach. A Mackinac peach. You know what a Mackinac peach is? I mean, with the Jerry Seinfeld Mackinac peach? A Mackinac peaches, Jerry. All right, so anyway, one offense. Judgment comes on everybody. And is God good in doing that? Is he right to do that? Was God right to do that? Absolutely he was right to do that. He was righteous, which means right in his actions. God is righteous. He's right in his actions to do that. That results in condemnation. Even so, look at this next part. Even so, as through one man's, righteous act, the gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So, in one instance, in the beginning, the offense comes and it's passed on to me genetically, it's passed on to me judicially. I deserve it. I earn it. It's mine. I own it. I'm a sinner. How many agree with that? Put your hand up high. Okay. Here's the second part, though. Through one man's righteous act, who would that be? Right? The free gift came. See, I earned death. Like I would a paycheck. I earn death, but do I earn the eternal life? Do I earn it? No. It's a gift. So God stands before you at some point in your life, and there's two things going on. The Spirit of God does this. The Spirit of God begins to show you, you deserve to die. You deserve what happened to Christ. Nails. Crown of thorns. Whipped and beaten. Why? Because we're that wicked. We are all that evil. You say, not me. No, you're not only wicked, you're deceived. I'm blind to it. We all deserve that. And then the Spirit of God begins to burn that in your mind. That's, I deserve that. I deserve to die. I'm looking at Christ. Look at Christ for a minute, the Bible says. Consider Christ. Think about him. Look at him. He's on this cross. He's bleeding. He's dying. I should have been crucified. Gordon Jensen said it. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. See? So it starts there. It begins. Our life begins with this understanding. We must have this understanding. If you're going to love your wife, you need to have this understanding. If you're going to serve your husband or love your husband, you need to have this understanding. If you're going to raise your children well, you need to have this understanding that I deserve the punishment of God, but God has given me a free gift of life through Jesus Christ. That's the starting point for anything you do. It's a starting point for your business. It's a starting point for your growth. It's a starting point for a family. It's a starting point in a marriage. It's a starting point in ministry. It's a starting point when you're involved on a board of a charity. That's the starting point. It's a starting point in a friendship, which you have to revisit all the time. You've got to revisit it. What are your expectations of the people around you? Wait a minute. What did I get? What did I deserve? Okay, wait a minute. What did I get? What did you deserve and what did you get? Let's start there. What do you deserve? I should have been crucified. What did you get? Eternal life. Let's start there. Let's keep that in mind. Amen? Let's keep that in front of our face. Keep that in front of our mind. The next verse says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many were made righteousness." Now look at this next verse, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Now here comes the law. Here comes the structure. Here comes God laying it out and defining it and said, "Let me make sure you understand how evil you are." And God gives the law to Israel. And he does that to show them and remind them, you know why? Because they had forgotten. Adam understood it. When Adam fell and God made skins for him and Eve, Adam understood it. And then he explained it to his kids. And right off the bat, one of them understood it and one of them didn't. Which one understood it? Which one didn't? Cain. And you know what? The one who didn't understood it, to demonstrate and really as what was in his heart was raging anger and hatred and jealousy. And that flares up and he kills his brother Abel. And the Bible says that Abel's blood, listen to me, Abel's blood cries out from the ground. Abel's blood crying out. Genesis 4, 1 through 10. Abel is killed. And God says to Cain, "Where's your brother?" He says, my brother's keeper. He gets a little sassy with God. "What have you done?" In verse 10. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Look at this. I want you to think about that for a minute. So Abel got it. Abel understood it. Cain didn't, right? And this story goes on. And you know, who was the guy with the big boat? Who was the guy who made the big boat, kids? No. What did Noah do when he got off, when he finally hit dry land? What was the first thing he did? Who knows what he did? Noah didn't use the bathroom. What did he do after that? Huh? What's that? He built an altar and did what? And what did the sacrifice, wasn't there blood involved? When God gave Adam his skins, was there blood involved? When Abel made his offering, was there blood involved? When Noah made his sacrifice, was there blood involved? Hello? Abraham has a covenant with God, and there's blood involved. Then the children of Israel go into captivity at some one point. They kind of forget that there needs to be blood involved. They lose their way. So the law is given. And God said, you have totally forgotten how evil you are. I'm going to show you through the law. And that's what this is saying in Romans chapter 5. The law was given so that sin would abound, so that they'd know it. You know what we're given so that we'll know it? What did Jesus say we'd be given in this age so that we'd know how sinful things are? The what? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit of God is now given. And He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, just like He did to that 16-year-old back in 1980. And like He's done for so many of you. But here's the good news. Where sin abounded, the Bible says grace much more abounded. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, Romans 5:20, grace abounded much more. Here's what this means. Grace abounded, but it was more than abounded. It was overabundance abounded. It's like in the picture in the Greek word is a wave hitting, and then another wave hits the shore, and then another wave hits the shore, and then another wave hits the shore, and then another wave hits the shore. That's the grace of God. It's the waves of grace hitting you over and over and over again. Where sin abounded, and it definitely abounded, it was bad, but boy, grace abounds over and over and just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and it never stops. It never stops. So God gives the law, and part of the law, God explains the sacrifices and tells them that He wants them to remember blood. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's what the Word of God says in Leviticus 17. That blood, the blood sacrifice was necessary to atone for sin, to pay for sin, to demonstrate that not only was there a perfect, obedient life, but there was also the loss of a life, the blood. And do you remember how we said a few minutes ago that Abel's blood cried out from the ground? Guess whose blood now speaks on your behalf? The words of the blood. You know what I would imagine the words of the blood are? The blood crying out from the altar in heaven. You know what I would believe those words are? Harry is completely forgiven. Jim has completely forgiven, and I am justified in rescuing him. None of these sins can be held against Kathy. Why? Because the blood was shed for her. See? Beautiful Jim Murray song, "Let the Blood of Calvary Speak for Me." It's a beautiful song. You know, when your life is over, and you're standing in front of God, it would be great if a few people could say a few kind words, but I'll tell you what, they wouldn't be nearly enough. And your best friend could stand before God next to you and try to talk God into keeping you, but you know what? No one will give a testimony for your life like the blood will. No one will witness for you like the blood will. No one will be your advocate like the blood will and like the blood is today. The blood of Jesus Christ cries out. The blood of Jesus Christ has a message. The blood of Jesus Christ today is in heaven. And that blood is in that temple. I'll tell you what, people who don't believe that, they don't believe in the literality of the Word of God. Because we've read in our Revelations class five different spots in Revelations where it says angels come out of the temple. Smoke comes out of the temple. This stuff coming out of the temple. Where do you think that temple is? It's in heaven. Angels coming out of the temple in heaven. There's a real temple. And then Hebrews talks about Jesus going into the place, not made with hands, but by his own blood, going into that holy place, not made with hands. And there, in that temple today, in heaven, is the blood. And it is crying out on behalf of every single person in this room. You remember Pilate said, his blood's not on my hands? Significant. Significant. It's not just some religion that we're part of. This is a great God with an incredible plan and tremendous grace for every single one of us. But I want you to just remember, as we close here, everything in our life must begin with the grace of God. When we get off track, we go back to the grace of God. When we blow it, we go back to the grace of God. And just as God is justified in condemning every man through that action of Adam, I want you to read something with me in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is the great recovery verse for any believer. Ready? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just. To do what? Forgive. Forgive us. What do you do when you fail? Make it up to God? Pay him back? Huh? Is that how we gain forgiveness? Do we gain forgiveness? Do we earn our forgiveness from God by doing something to correct what we did wrong? By the way, is it okay to correct what you did wrong? Of course it is. But that's not for you to be forgiven. You're forgiven. For you to grow, it needs to be corrected. But for you to be forgiven, it just needs to be confessed. And by the way, confession isn't just words. It means I agree with God. I'm not just saying the words. Lord, I agree that my words have been sharp. Lord, I agree that I've mishandled that situation. Lord, I agree that I haven't been good to my wife. Lord, I agree that I've misspent money. Lord, I agree. I agree with you. I agree with what the Word of God says. That's what confess means. Homo legeo. Say the same thing. Well, say the same thing as who? God. Do you agree when the Spirit of God comes and you've been doing something, saying something, bad attitude? I agree that my attitude has been bad. I agree that I've been selfish and withholding. I agree. I agree with you, God. Yes, God, I'm not going to fight you anymore. You are the Hound of Heaven. I agree. By the way, the Hound of Heaven is a poem that was written back in 1870. 883 lines to it. And it's a story of this little rabbit being chased by a hound. And what the author of the poem is saying, it's like, no matter where I ran from God or how I hid from God, he kept chasing me, and I kept hearing that barking, that truth, that reality, the conviction. The Hound of Heaven chased me. Even when I went into a hole, the hound followed me there and stayed outside that hole and barked and barked. That's who God is. Do we agree with God? Yes. Then he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, change us. That's what that means. What do you think it means, cleanse us? Change us. Transform us. Isn't that good? So here we are, folks. It starts with the grace of God. And it ends with the grace of God. And it's the grace of God. Everything in between is God being gracious to us. That's how we grow. Father, bless this time today. Thank you for your words. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each one here. Bless us, Father, so that we can be changed into folks who are not so self-centered, but that our life is about others and other people and serving others. That's what the grace of God is. Jesus came to die for others. He didn't come for himself. So for me to be more like Christ means I need to be less selfish, a little less self-centered. So help us grow, Father, we pray. And let the understanding of your grace continue to transform us and give us hope. In Christ's name we pray, amen.